Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, Judgment and Mercy. And this deals with the tendency that we often have in grumbling and complaining. And though the scripture is full of examples of the contentment, the peace, and the joy that we ought to have as Christians, many times we revert to the old ways. But we should be as the prayer of Habakkuk 3:18 was, that I will rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of my salvation. Likewise, Paul exhorts us to be content in all circumstances, to praise the Lord in whatever situation we may find ourselves. So as we get started tonight, Brother Cecil, would you open in prayer, please?
Blessings that we receive as we study your word and as we enter into the service tonight. May you be pleased to speak to each one of our hearts. Touch our hearts, Lord, with thy word. Touch us to remind us that we are here for a short distance of time on this journey. And Lord, we do fail. We do murmur. We do complain. We fail terribly. And we ask that you use your word tonight to write us, to tell us firmly that we have no room because of thy holy mercy. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. May you use our lives to be a reflection of your holiness in our world here. Let us not be stammering in darkness and complaining, but Lord, let us walk in the light that thou hast given us. Thank you, Lord, for each one tonight. Help us, Lord, those that cannot be with us tonight, Kathleen and others, we ask that you might bless their time wherever they are. May you use them and to glorify your name. Thank you, Lord, again. And we pray that you bless this word, each of our lives, for your glory and your praise. We give thanks. Amen.
Amen. Oftentimes our grumbling and our complaining is because of a lack of a proper focus. And we as believers ought to focus our attention upon the blessings and the mercies of the Lord. Even as we sometimes sing that hymn, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Or the other hymn that we frequently sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. He is the giver of all good things. So as we look to this lesson tonight, judgment and mercy, God's displeasure with the grumbling attitude of his people, even as we sometimes fall into that trap. Brother Tom, would you read chapter 11 of Numbers, verses 1 to 10?
Of fresh oil, And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their family, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased.
Amen. Thank you. This passage tonight deals with a common tendency of the human heart, but oftentimes an example of contentment is also accompanied by an attitude of patience. And this characteristic that we ought to exhibit as Christians was exemplified by a missionary by the name of Henry Knott. He and a large group of missionaries landed on Tahiti on March 5th, 1797, and they intended to proclaim the gospel to natives that had never heard the word of God. They intended to use their carpentry skills and their other abilities to improve the lives of the people. And they settled on the islands of Tahiti and Tonga and the Marquesas and some of the other Pacific islands. But over the next few years, all of the other missionaries, except Knott, either died or deserted the calling that they had gone to the islands to pursue. Knott continued to faithfully preach the word of God to the locals there on Tahiti. He did not experience the first convert until 22 years later. But he persevered, and he trusted the Lord. And though he initially did not see much result from his preaching, nevertheless, the Lord was faithful. And after that first convert, many others eventually came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's timing is not ours. And Knott came to realize that the success, the faithfulness of his ministry was not measured by great numbers, at least initially. But God is faithful, and he will reward the patience, and he will glory in the faithful service of his people. So that ought to encourage us to be like Henry Knott, or to follow the example of those faithful ones in Scripture who were content in their circumstances, and not to be as these that are recorded here in chapter 11 that mumbled and grumbled and complained against the Lord. This passage speaks of the experience of the Israelites as they were but 3 days' journey from Sinai. And yet, so quickly, they began to murmur and complain against the Lord. And this greatly displeased the Lord. He heard it. And he was angry. A righteous indignation, a holy wrath against the ingratitude and the impatience of this unthankful people. And they began to murmur and complain. We're not told exactly what they complained about. Perhaps they desired to stay longer at Sinai. Perhaps they thought they had a better direction to go than what Moses was leading them. Whatever the cause, we read that God heard it. Apparently Moses didn't hear the objections and the murmuring and the complaining initially. Perhaps they were a bit fearful in expressing it vocally at first to Moses. Later on, they were very quick to complain and to murmur and grumble against Moses himself. But here, their murmuring and complaining was observed only by God. And that's a reminder to us that the Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Even though we might conceal our thoughts and our attitudes, our objections and our rebellions from the sight of others at first, the Lord knows, and nothing is hidden from His sight. So, God heard their complaining, and a fire was kindled in the camp. And this describes the outpouring of God's judgment. Fire was often an expression of God's displeasure, his wrath. When there was false worship, he consumed the offerers of such false sacrifices, even as he did the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. But the fire here struck the outskirts of the camp. This, again, represents perhaps those who were lagging behind, not willing to follow the rest of the body of the camp. Or it may describe their spiritual condition in that they were afar off from the will of God, wallowing in their self-pity, wallowing in their own desires to go their own way. And God poured out his fire upon the outskirts of the camp. But even that illustrates the mercy of God, because he did not strike the body of the camp, the majority of the Israelites. The judgment came as a sign to those on the outskirts, those who were furthest off from following the will of God. And we must recognize the danger of wandering out of that straight and narrow way, the dangers of going our own way rather than God's way. So the people panicked, and they cried unto Moses. This too shows the waywardness, the sinful condition of the hearts of the people. Rather than turning to God and repenting, they appealed to Moses. Earlier on, they had requested that he communicate directly with God rather than they themselves, because of the awesome presence of God that manifested itself at Mount Sinai, the thunderings and the lightnings illustrating the power and the judgment of God upon sin. And so they turned to Moses. But Moses shows us the true Christian character. For rather than rebuking them and saying that they deserve what they got, Moses expressed intercessory prayer, as he often did on behalf of the wayward Israelites. When God expressed an intention to destroy them for their wickedness, for their idolatry, it was Moses who intervened and reminded God of the glee that the surrounding pagan nations would have if God did not deliver on his promises to have the Israelites safely arrive in the promised land that he had guaranteed unto them. It would show an apparent weakness on the part of God, an inability to do that which he had promised to do. And thus, God turned away his wrath, and he heard the intercessory prayer of Moses. In this case, likewise, Moses' intercessory prayers succeeded in stopping the wrath. The fire was quenched, and thus there was no further death, no further destruction of those who were murmuring and complaining. But again, immediately after that, we read here that they turned again to grumbling, to complaining, to weeping, wondering even where they would receive meat. Rather than remembering God's faithfulness of the past, or even enjoying and praising his benefits of the present, and certainly neglecting to cherish and hold on to those glorious promises of the future, the Israelites wallowed in their self-pity, and they took their focus off the mercies of God and settled upon their own woes and their own unhappiness. They wondered who would provide them meat. Certainly they had cattle and they had other livestock, but those were a measure of wealth, and many of them were reserved for the sacrifices that the Israelites were called to offer in worship of the true God. perhaps they could have sustained themselves to some degree with some of the livestock. Even in that wilderness area, an unpopulated region, there would have been some livestock, and yet, or some wild game, and yet they did not pursue that. Instead, they grumbled against God. They wondered who would feed them. It's apparent that they had already received the instruction for the manna, the great blessing that God had intended, and yet they murmured and complained. They yearned for the fish that they ate so freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions and the garlic that they had feasted upon back there. The phrasing that they claimed that they had eaten it so freely neglected to remember their own condition of bondage, the 400 years of slavery that they suffered under, which prompted them at the time to call out to God for deliverance, for help. They forgot all of that, and they yearned to return to it. But how often are we so prone to revert to our old habits, our old ways, the old nature, rather than pursuing holiness, putting off the old and putting on the new? The Bible reminds us that we as Christians are created a new creature in Christ, and we are to turn away from the things of this world. But in the flesh, oftentimes we quickly turn back. And these Israelites, it says here, the mixed multitude, again, they were prompted by the attitudes of the non-Israelites, perhaps, but certainly they were influenced by those whose hearts were not committed to the worship of the true God. And thus, they found themselves lusting. They found themselves committing a further sin of additional weeping and complaining and grumbling, despite the evidence of God's wrath that they had seen just immediately before. They quickly returned to that kind of an attitude. This, too, ought to remind us of the exhortation of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul warns us about the dangers of associating with other evil companions. For we're reminded that evil communication corrupts good manners. So we need to be careful in the selection of our friends and our associates, our business partners, and those with whom we develop close friendships. Yes, certainly we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And we are to be an example. We're to be ambassadors for the kingdom. We cannot be hermits or monks, as some have tried down through the centuries. We cannot neglect the great commission that Christ has called us to carry on. For he has left us in this world that we might be the salt and light, that we might be ambassadors for his kingdom. But nevertheless, we have to be careful in our close fellowships and our associations with others that we do not find ourselves led into sin. The Israelites joined that mixed multitude in complaining, in weeping, in grumbling against even the manna that God so marvelously provided. Verse 7 to 9 describes that manna. Elsewhere, the specific instructions were given. But here we're reminded of the nature of that manna. It was provided daily, and we read here that it was like a coriander seed. It was like a coriander in its shape and in its bountiful abundance. It was a round seed. It was a sweet taste. And then we also read that it was like the bdellium in color. And though the Hebrew word would allow for either a white gum of a tree, a resin, or a pearl, nevertheless, regardless of how we interpret it in the Hebrew, the color is white, and that symbolizes purity. God had marvelously provided this manna from heaven. It was a light, sweet food, far different than the the heavy foods which they were accustomed to in Egypt. Symbolically, it represented the joy and the peace provided by heaven rather than the drudgery and the difficulty, the burden of sin. But God had also marvelously provided a variety in this manna, because they had multiple ways in which they could prepare it, in which they could make different kinds of meals. And this too should have alleviated their boredom with it. And yet they quickly lamented the fact that all they had, all they could see, was manna. But they neglected to recognize the great bounty, the mercy of God in providing it in such abundance, ability to feed more than 2 million people on a daily basis. And even the fact that it was given in double proportion on the day prior to the Sabbath, so that they were delivered from the burden of having to gather it on the day of rest. But they neglected to recognize the blessing of God in all of that. And they chose instead to murmur and to complain. And we read again in verse 10 that they continued in their weeping. Everyone in the tent of their own, in the door of their own tent. And this too indicates that our grumbling, our complaining often leads to isolation. The parents neglected to express a thankful attitude as an example to their families. And thus, the discontent, the murmuring, quickly spread among all of the people. It led to isolation in that they stayed in the door of their tent rather than interacting and mingling with the other people. And this too showed the lack of fellowship, the lack of edification that fellow believers can often provide when we see someone who is struggling emotionally or with any kind of difficulty. God desires that we encourage one another, that we edify the brethren. And this selfishness, this murmuring and complaining caused them to be isolated, to stay in their own tents, to, in effect, take their toys and go home and not do that which God had called them to do. So, God was very displeased. One translation says that he was provoked. And this then is an expression of God's righteous wrath. He was thoroughly disgusted and rightfully angry with their attitude, with their expression of grumbling and their weeping, their complaining. They failed to learn from the experiences of this chapter. And they quickly reverted to that grumbling, that complaining. And we see here that even Moses was displeased. This is secondary to the anger and the wrath expressed by God. And yet it also indicates that we as Christians can have a righteous indignation at the outright wickedness of others. Indeed, we are to deal with our own shortcomings before we judge others. But at the same time, we are authorized in Scripture to hold an attitude of righteous discernment, of righteous anger, when sin is openly committed by others, either individually or nationally. And thus, Moses was displeased. He understood that God's standard was the measure of the attitude and the actions of the people, and he was likewise displeased. So, Moses, despite his intercession, and perhaps because of his previous intercession, which had stemmed the execution of the judgment that had quenched the fire, they quickly reverted to it, and they continued that weeping and that complaining and murmuring against God and against him. So Moses showed displeasure. He had resolved to follow God, and not be influenced by the attitudes or the actions of the people. And many times we as Christians find ourselves standing alone, going against the flow of the crowd. But the Bible describes the attitudes of the wicked as going down that broad road to destruction. But we as Christians are called to go upward, the straight and narrow way, in following the direction of God, in obedience to His Word and to His will. And thus, we have a different path than the path of the wicked. And we are expected to follow God rather than man. We read here of the judgment and the mercy. God withheld complete extermination. The Israelites had followed the whims of the mixed multitude and progressed into sin. But God did not wipe them out as He could have done. He mercifully restrained His judgment. And He showed forth the mercy that the intercession of His people can produce. We are reminded of the abiding mercy of God. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And 1 John 1:9 reminds us that our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This too shows the mercy of God. We as Christians often have a tendency to fall short, to revert back to the old ways. Even the Apostle Paul said that he often did that which he knew he should not do, and he didn't do the things that he knew he should do. But there's mercy with the Lord. And Paul understood that. We as Christians need to understand that. And we need to hold on to those promises of God. We need to be quick to repent and to turn back into His grace, to His mercy, so that we might escape the consequences of sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that too ought to motivate us to further obedience and submission to the will of God. It ought to prompt us to diligently study the Word of God that we might apply these truths to our daily lives and our daily experience. And at the same time, we ought to urgently contend for the faith, to warn others to flee the wrath to come, to not compromise with the ways of sinful family or the wickedness of the culture, the notion that everybody's doing it, so we might as well also. The reality is that God calls us to be holy as He is holy. And even for Christians, there are consequences of sin. David experienced the difficulties in his family and in his kingdom that were the direct result of his own sin. But like David, who was quick to repent, we too can realize the mercy of God, the forgiveness, the separation from our past sins. The devil would like us to remember and hold on to the old ways. But God calls us to a new life, faithfulness and obedience to Him. And He promises to separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. And He promises to bury our sins in the depth of the sea, never to be remembered again. So as we recognize the judgment and the mercy of God, we must examine our own hearts. We must go to Him in prayer, quickly acknowledging our faults and our shortcomings. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "We have not loved Thee as we ought. We have not served Thee. We have not known Thee as we ought." And yet, He is merciful. He's faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So may we, like the psalmist, like Paul, like Habakkuk, like all of the faithful ones throughout Scripture, may we hold on to to the promises of God. May we turn away from the ways of the old nature, the flesh, and the devil. And may we serve Him and glorify His name in all that we say and do and think. Amen.